I'm going to embarrass them. I'm going to take a minute, though. Man, what a blessing we have. We've had, like, all kinds of issues. Our main piano went out last week, and we're in the process of getting that fixed. And we got daylight savings time, which I look out, and I see all the people that had a problem with the extra hour. They're still in bed right now, which is cool. And half the praise team is gone. But those three ladies showed up today and to serve God and serve us. And I always want to remind people that that stuff doesn't happen on its own, that it takes faithful servants like them to show up when everything is messed up and they don't have the full team, and they still come to worship the Lord and to lead us. So thank you, ladies. So let's keep driving on in our series through Philippians. I was reading this text and studying throughout this whole series, I say this almost every week. I was excited to get to this text because I am. Every text is just exciting, but this is one I think is so important because it gets to the heart of how we go through this life as a believer. I was reading about a story of a man named Stephen Akwari. Some of you might have heard of him. I was not born yet. I was born a year later. But in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, a man named John Stephen Akwari, he was a Tanzanian runner, and he was in a marathon in the Olympics, and he fell, and he jacked up his leg like really bad. I guess it was bloodied. It was just all kinds of issues, and he was limping. He could barely run. But he continued to run long after, like, the winners had finished the race. He stayed out on this course, and when he finished the race, they say the stadium was basically almost empty. That even though, I mean, it was done, he had no chance of winning, and he was so slow that everybody was gone. But he finished the race, right? And when he was asked by the media and stuff that why didn't he quit when he knew that was done? He said this: "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." I want you to think about that, because that is the spirit of Philippians 3. That the Christian life is not a casual participation. It's a passionate pursuit. That we are not saved merely to start our life. We're not saved to merely start something. We are saved to press on, to continue. That Christ did not save us just to simply start the race. He has called us to finish the race. So the Christian life is an intentional pressing forward that embraces many different things. One is Christ's power, but it's also embracing Christ's sufferings. And it's a refusing to settle for what we might have done in the past, but continually strain forward for the ultimate prize. And in this passage, as you remember last week, we picked up a few verses into where we left last week, right? When we started verse 3, or chapter 3 last week, we were looking at how Paul was proclaiming this underlying truth that he could not hold any claim to his place with God based on anything of himself. That there are all these people trying to call this church in Philippi into trusting something other than Jesus, right? They're like, hey, Jesus is good, but you have to add something to Jesus. And functionally, they wanted them to, some of them wanted to functionally become Jewish. Some of them wanted to adopt other pagan rituals and things like this. And Paul's whole argument at the beginning of chapter 3 was what? No, you cannot add anything. At Jesus plus anything is spiritual bankruptcy, is what we talked about last week, right? If we're going to add anything to Jesus, that leads to spiritual bankruptcy. And Paul uses his own example. Hey, if these people are telling you you have to be a Jew like them in order to be saved, in Christ? Well, let me tell you what, I was even better than them. I was at the elite of the elites in that life. Yet, he says, what? I count it as rubbish. I count it as refuse just for the sake of knowing Christ. And then Paul comes and he continues that argument now where we pick up in verse 10. And Paul is going to hold before us an interesting tension. There's this already and not yet tension in the Christian life. We already belong to Christ. We already are safe in Christ. But we have not yet arrived to the glory that is awaiting us. And this is a tension that we have to hold because it's the very tension that fuels our, if you will, passion to move forward, our passion to press on. So I want to start here. I want to read verses 10 and 11, and we're just going to make a few points as we drive through this text, as we think about this idea that the Christian life is not a life that we just start, but it's a life that we are constantly moving forward in, always remembering that the reason I'm there is because of what I have received in Christ. Verse 10, as Paul had just finished, as we saw last week, that Paul said he would gain Christ, not having in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on God and depends on faith. And then he says in verse 10 and 11, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. First, we see now already this already not yet idea. First, Paul is not talking about a mere knowledge of Christ. Look what he says. He goes, I'm going through all this stuff. I'm going to trust in God. I'm trusting in Christ. And I'm going to continue to march through this path that I might know him. That I might know Jesus. Now, by the way, Paul's not talking about knowledge about Jesus. He doesn't say, I do all this stuff, I strive for so that I know more about Jesus. He says, no, that I might know Jesus. This is an intimate knowledge of Jesus. This is knowing Christ as who he is and communing with Christ and fellowshipping with Christ and trusting in Christ. It's not good enough just to say, I know what Jesus said. Or I can regurgitate the Gospels and I can tell you what Jesus did. And I know about Jesus. But we want to strive to know Jesus. And you think about that, that inherently makes sense. If you're married, right? You don't want to just know about your spouse. It's one thing to know about something. It's one thing to know about someone. It's another thing to know someone. I know about a lot of people. I know about a lot of people out there. I know very few. It's a different thing. We're called to know Jesus. But look what he says. He says, I do this that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. This is the already part of this I want you to get. Believers already share in the resurrection power. Paul's like, hey, I have this not by any righteousness of my own, but by trusting in God through faith. And I have received, this is how I am going to gain, what? The power of his resurrection. Now what do I mean when I say we already have the power of the resurrection? I mean this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and me to free us from the shackles of sin, to give us new desires and to enable us to run the race. The only reason you and I can press on is because we already have resurrection power. The same Holy Spirit, the same resurrection power that rose Christ from the dead now courses in those who come to Him by faith, enabling us to move on. This is a present reality. We're not spiritually dead. We're alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ. So this is an already thing we've received. And then there's something that we walk in as we receive this, because lest we begin to think that this walking with Christ and this resurrection power now frees me from any hardship. Look what he says. He goes, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may what? Share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. To know Christ, not to just know about Christ, but to know Christ also means to what? To share in his sufferings. Here's a hard pill to take. Because it goes contrary to much of what the American church has turned the gospel into. Because what we tend to do is we go out and we have these lofty claims, right? We'll go to tell people, hey, come to Jesus and he'll fix all your problems. Come to Jesus so that your life will just be, you know, on a straight and narrow. But what does Paul say? Come to Jesus and suffer. This is what it means to know Jesus. To know Christ means to share in his suffering. The Christian life is not triumphalism. It is what the ancient church used to call the cruciform. I share in the sufferings of Christ. We experience what Christ experienced in this life: rejection, discipline, hardship, all those things. The daily dying to self. This is what Jesus talks about, right? When he says, if you're going to be mine, what should you do? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's not triumphalism, it's suffering. Doesn't mean that the Christian life is only suffering. We have wonderful blessings that come with it as well. But if I am going to truly know Jesus, then I, like Paul, should say, I want to share in his sufferings. That's the now. That's the life we're in. We've already received this resurrection power to walk in this walk. But right now, we are to seek to give our lives to Christ fully, to know him so much that I would share in his suffering. And then Paul says even more. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How did he become like him in his death? What is earlier we read in Philippians? Jeff got the preacher. That this Jesus was obedient to what? To the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, what? God exalted him, right? God exalted him above all things. What are we called to do? We are called to be obedient even to the point of death. And therefore, ultimately, in the resurrection that is going to come as we get through this text, we will be exalted with Christ. We'll not be exalted as Christ. We'll be exalted with Christ. And look what he says, verse 11 then. That by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. This is the future, the not yet. We already have the power of the resurrection in us. We are now walking in this seeking to know Christ, but now we also have a future promise, the resurrection from the dead. Paul is seeking of attaining the resurrection, not because he doubts salvation, but because he longs for its completion. The resurrection is future, but glorification is certain, but it's not yet realized. So as we talked about before, we walk and live in Christ's kingdom that has come. We've been placed into the family of God, yet Christ's kingdom is still yet to come when Christ returns and fulfills all things. So the kingdom has come, yet is still coming. Our life has been transformed. It will continue to be transformed, and ultimately it will be glorified. This is the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is not to just get saved. The goal of the Christian life that Paul says here is to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. This is Paul's whole point in verses 10 through 11. This is what he longs for. It's not about come to Jesus so that when you die, you can go to heaven. It's about come to Jesus and be transformed into the very image of what God intended humanity to be, which is exemplified in Christ. And now he gets into verses 12 through 16 about this idea of pressing forward with all that in mind. As he talks about how he wants this Christ, he wants to gain Christ, he wants this resurrection, he wants all this stuff. And he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul shifts from this longing language of pursuit to, but I have not attained this yet. I'm not perfect. I have not made it. Just on the heels of talking about how, you know, if anyone could count themselves righteous, it would be him. If anyone counts himself worthy, it would be him. Remember all that? And now he's like, I just want you to remember that I have not obtained this perfection. I'm not there yet. But I don't give up. I press on. That's an important reminder for us. Because it's easy, right? How many of you guys sometimes, man, I don't know, maybe it's every day, you stop and you go, I'm not doing this Jesus thing very well. I'm failing. And isn't it easy in that time to say, but maybe I just hang it up. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. It's tempting, isn't it? It's then that we need to be reminded, as Paul says, I know I haven't made it, but I want to press on to that goal. There's something that we need to have. First, what we see in Paul is we see this honest humility. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I know that I am not all that. This is Paul, right? This is the guy that we read about. This is the guy that God used mightily to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Many of the reasons that we even have the church today is because God used Paul to go do this. One of the greatest minds ever to understand the gospel and the implication, to be taught by Christ and to be able to take it up. And Paul's like, look, I don't have it all together. One thing, we need to have that kind of humility. Because as we go out into a lost and dying world, we better be reminded. And we better be also willing to share that I don't have it all together either. Because the last thing that the lost and dying world needs is some Christian that thinks they've got it together. Because none of us do. And we'll be of no use to anybody. But there's also the truth that a lack of spiritual maturity does not mean that we stop. A struggle with being successful doesn't mean we give up. It should produce a deeper hunger. It should produce a desire to drive on, to know Christ more. But look what he says. He talks about this. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. All the stuff that I have in Jesus, I have not made it my own because I have not figured this out yet. I have this in Christ. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I like to call this, and I probably stole it from somebody that I didn't know, this is the holy forgetfulness. And Paul's not talking about memory loss, all right? He's not talking about, like, all of a sudden I can't remember things. What he's talking about is this refusal to let the past define the present or hold me back from the future. Paul's like, look, I have not made it yet. I have all kinds of failures in my life. Think about the failures in Paul's life. Think about the things that he did before he came to Christ. Before the Lord revealed himself to him on that road to Damascus. All the things that go along, and probably even the struggles that Paul has as he's a man, an imperfect man trying to walk with Christ through these things. And he's like, I don't let my successes drive me because it's not me, it's Christ. And I don't let my failures keep me from driving on. Why? Because my past failures are covered by God's grace. And my past successes are no grounds for settling down. I never get to say I made it. If anybody could say, hey, I made it, it was Paul. And he says, I didn't make it. So all my successes, they are not grounds for stopping. And all my failures, neither are they. Because the failures are covered by God's grace. And the successes are never grounds to stop. The truth about the matter is some believers are in some sense paralyzed by yesterday's sin. You know what I'm talking about? That thing that haunts you. And you think, maybe I just can't even do this walk. Maybe you hurt somebody. Maybe you destroyed relationships. I don't know what it is. But sometimes those things just creep up and they keep us from pressing on. And the word of the Lord to that is to trust in the grace of God. Do not let past sin keep you from pressing on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we can do that. Because we know that there is perfect forgiveness in God through Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or I shouldn't say better yet. For God proved his love for us in this. While you had it all together, Jesus came for you. No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, don't let those past failures hold you back. Remember that they are covered by God's grace in Christ Jesus. But also, don't get high up on your laurels thinking you all to get it all together and you're just going to stop, that you feel you're in a place of comfort now. I like where my life is with Jesus right now. He and I are covered. We're eye to eye here. We know we've made this agreement. Lord, you just keep me right here. And no. He says, drive forward. Always what? He says, straining forward. I press on toward the goal of the prize. And then he says, this is what maturity looks like. He says, let those of you of us who are mature think this way. What does maturity in Christ look like? It looks like somebody that knows two things. I'm imperfect, but I'm going to keep driving. And I have successes, but I'm going to leave those back and I'm going to keep driving. That's what maturity in Christ looks like. That's what Paul says. He says, if you're mature, think this way. If otherwise, you got a lot to learn. Look at verses 17 through 21. Paul uses himself as an example. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you now and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. What is Paul saying, Chip? First, he's challenging them to think in a different way. If you remember way back in the beginning, we laid the foundation of this book and we talked about the context. We talked about what Philippi was. That Philippi was this Roman colony, right? And the men that kind of began and made up this city were Roman veterans from the Roman War that was fought in Philippi to gain that territory. And what they did is what Rome would do when they'd go in and win a battle and take over an area, they would let these veteran soldiers go and stay there. And they were Roman citizens and they lived and this became a Roman province. And these were men, just like many of us, you, myself and you, all the rest of us veterans here, we have this patriotism for our nation because we have served a nation and I'm not... You don't have to serve the nation to be a patriot, but you get what I'm saying. That's the context of these guys. They loved the Roman. They loved Rome. They loved their nation, right? And Paul has come into this situation, and he's challenging them to have a change in identity, right? Because citizenship in some ways means identity, right? They were citizens of Rome. They were patriots of Rome. But now Paul comes and he's challenging them to have a different view. That they no longer belong to the kingdom of Rome, but they belong to the kingdom of God. And therefore their values and their loyalties and their hopes are shaped not by Rome, but by heaven. But by God's kingdom. So he says, you have a different life. Don't walk in the old way anymore. This is what he's calling them to. This is the context of what he's at. And he's like, look, there are some who started this walk in Jesus. They claim to have entered this new kingdom, but they stopped. And actually, they've gone backwards. This is a dire warning, right? We're not free just to make light of these warnings in the text. That there are those that come to Christ and at least proclaim Christ and begin this journey with Christ that ultimately prove themselves to be of the darkness. The evidence, then, that we truly trust Christ is what? What Paul says, that we continue to press on. That we don't stop. And we continue to drive forward. Because why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we continue to drive. The whole point here is don't stop. Don't get comfortable. Don't let your failure stop you. Don't let your successes make you comfortable. Don't let hardship stop you, because that's part of knowing Jesus. Don't let successes get you all up in your fields and thinking that you've made it. But to press on. To press on. Look what he says. I love verses 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get this. Who will, do you hear that? Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to even subject all things to Himself. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. As we continue to press forward, we can do that. Why? Because we know that Christ will do what He said He will do. He will redeem this wretched man of sin. He will transform this body of weakness into a body that is made to walk with Christ and talk with Christ and go back to my true vocation of caring for God's creation and fellowshipping with Him. He will do this. It's not, hey, if you continue to go, Jesus may just finish that. No, He says, no, we know this. Because our citizenship is not here, because our King is not here, because our citizenship is a heavenly kingdom, and because our King is the Lord Jesus Christ, we know this, He will finish the work that He began in me. And that's why we move forward. That's why we continue to drive forward. Because He has the power to do what He said He will do. The same power that enabled Him to subject all things to Himself is the power that He will use to transform us. So we're already alive in Christ. We're not yet fully glorified. We're already citizens of heaven, but yet we're not yet home. Those are the tensions that we see in this text. These two things. We already have Christ. We already have the powers of His resurrection in us. Yet we are not yet fully glorified. We already have a citizenship in heaven. And yet the kingdom has not been completely fulfilled yet. So we still live in a lost and dying world. So then how do we function? Practical application here. First is we have to refuse complacency. Ask yourself, where have I settled? Is it my prayer life? Is it my seeking to know Him in His Word? Not just know about Him, but know Him in His Word? Is it some underlying sin that you have decided to stop battling? You decided to just go with it and not fight against that sin? We have to refuse complacency. Has your Christian life become just routine? It's just about checking off boxes. I went to church. I went to Bible study. I did this. I did that. We have to refuse complacency and press on. Second is we have to release the past. Is it guilt that haunts you? Release it. When the Son sets you free, He sets you free indeed. Why would you hold on to something that He sets you free from? Don't let the past guilt keep you from pressing on. Or is it pride that relaxes you? Do you think that you're just this, you're all that in a bag of chips? Does that hold us back? Sometimes I think that does more than the other. I think sometimes, you know, we're easy to like let go of the bad. Like, I'm not perfect. We'd like to say that. It's true. But, boy, then we like to act like we're perfect, right? Well, I've done enough. I did my time. It's got a little bit hard now, but, boy, I can look at all the successes I did now. So now it's time for me to think about me. Does that sound familiar? We do that kind of stuff, right? I'm not going to press on in the hardship because I've already laid enough foundation. We have to bring both of those to the cross. We forget what lies behind and we drive forward. That's both the failures and the successes. We forget them, we leave them in the past, and we move forward. Third is we have to reorient our citizenship. What shapes our decisions more? Is it earthly comfort or the heavenly calling? Remember where you belong. It's really, really easy to get wrapped up in all the things of the world and to find comfort and ease and complacency in the things of the world. But as we just saw, what does that lead to? It leads us away from Jesus. And lastly, we have to renew our hope. When your body aches, Your spirit grows weary. We know this. When the world disappoints, it can lead us just to want to give up. But we have to always remember that our hope is not wrapped up in what I've done or what you've done. Our hope is not wrapped up in how good I can continue driving on in this race. My call is to continue going because my hope is wrapped up in this Jesus who will transform you, who will complete the work that He began in you, who will call all of His to Himself. Who will restore God's creation to its perfect design. It's all about Him. As long as our hope rests on us, we will falter. But so long as we trust in Him, who is able to do far exceedingly more than we could ever imagine, we can drive on and press on to the upward call of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the challenge of Your word, Lord. It is tough sometimes to continue driving forward. Lord, I pray that You would make Your word real to us. That You would move us by your Spirit. Lord, that we would seek to follow your Son. That we would seek to continue this race. That you would remind us every day that it's not about starting, it's about an ongoing walk with you through your Son by the power of your Holy Spirit. Move in us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.